Well, I just wanted to comment on one of my past sermons. Many of you didn't know what to do at the door when I had talked about flattery. So I was like, I don't know if I can tell you your sermon's good or not, you know. So I kind of thought, oh, good, I got everybody thinking. It's always wonderful to hear positive things when positive things are true. But flattery is something that is offered when that may not necessarily be the case. So I just wanted to clarify that, because some of the people that have helped me grow the most in sermons and preaching and public speaking have actually told me when I haven't been good, when it hasn't been meaningful, or they couldn't hear me because I wasn't speaking loud enough. So something to, just a little thought added to that. Well, this morning, this is one of the sermons that has been mulling around in my head for actually a few years. As I went through my spiritual direction program and various events in my life, and I want to make it clear that if you arrived at church feeling like you are just in the groove and everything is going well, this sermon may not be for you. If you walked in here feeling like you won the lottery and you're feeling inspired, looking like you belong in a Pepsi commercial or something like that, you can have a little nap. It's okay. However, if you're afraid that if someone tells you that God never gives you more than you can handle, that you might punch their lights out, this sermon might be for you. If you think that in God's great scheme, he sent you too much and you need to send him an address change, or he sent it to the wrong address change, or you'd just like to mark on it return to sender, this one might be for you. Well, some of us may be having a bad day every once in a while, and I came across this story. A man was working on his motorcycle on the patio, his wife nearby in the kitchen. While racing the engine, the motorcycle accidentally slipped into gear. The man, still holding onto the handlebars, was dragged along as it burst through the glass patio doors. His wife, hearing the crash, ran into the room to find her husband cut and bleeding, the motorcycle and the shattered patio door. She called for an ambulance, and because the house sat on a fairly large hill, she went down several flights of stairs to meet the paramedics and escort them to her husband. While the attendants were loading her husband, the wife managed to right the motorcycle and push it outside. She actually quickly blotted up the spilled gasoline with some paper towel and tossed it into the bathroom. After being treated and released, the man returned home, looked at the shattered patio door and the damage done to his motorcycle. He went into the bathroom and consoled himself with a cigarette while attending to his business. About to stand, he slipped the butt into the garbage can. The wife, who was in the kitchen, heard a loud explosion and her husband screaming. Finding him lying on the bathroom floor with his trousers blown away, she once again phoned for an ambulance. The same crew arrived. As the paramedics carried the man down the stairs to the ambulance, they asked the wife how he had come to burn himself. So she told them. They laughed so hard, one slipped, the stretcher fell, and he broke his arm on top of everything else. We all have those bad days. We all have those moments when we feel like nothing is going right. And this psalm I have actually connected with a song in my head that became the title of the sermon. And the lyrics of the song are, "Don't let the hours grow shorter as the days go by. We never get a chance to stop and open our eyes. One minute you're waiting for the sky to fall. Next you're dazzled by the beauty of it all. Nothing worth having comes without some kind of fight. Got to kick at the darkness till it bleeds daylight." And this is something we don't talk very much about in the Christian tradition. It's the dark night of the soul, the impasse, that form of existential angst that I think if you are a Christian and you're walking any kind of a journey with Christ, you're going to hit that wall sooner or later. Probably going to hit it many times. And Fitzgerald described it in this way. He says, "By impasse, I mean there's no way out of, no way around, no rational escape from what imprisons one, no possibilities in the situation. In a true impasse, every normal manner of acting is brought to a standstill. And ironically, impasse experienced not only as the problem itself, but also in any solution rationally attempted. Every logical solution remains unsatisfying, at the very least. The whole life situation suffers a depletion, has the words limits written upon it. Dorothy Sole describes it as unavoidable suffering, an apt symbol of what is physical imprisonment, with its experience of being squeezed into a confined space. Any movement out, any next step is canceled, and the most dangerous temptation is to give up, to quit, to surrender to cynicism and despair in the face of disappointment, disenchantment, hopelessness, and loss of meaning that encompass one. St. John of the Cross, whose poem Dark Night of the Soul has spawned much of this type of theological reflection, described it as basic to the experience of disintegration of dark night is apparent breakdown of communication and a powerlessness to do anything about it. One's usual way of functioning or relating provides no satisfaction and does not work. What formerly was essential for growth and fidelity, an active choice and decision for Christ in reason meditation, now hinders growth. Nothing happens in meditation or prayer. One cannot relate to the loved ones as before. The system on which one depends breaks down. Certainty and pleasure give way to ambiguity, misunderstanding, dryness, or boredom. So in one sense, this sermon may actually not work. Here I am talking about the dark night of the soul, and it is a time of waiting and hoping and hanging on, but maybe or may not be made better by one thing, by prayer, by meditation, by doing the activities you love, by being with the people that you are normally with. Sometimes people can identify a time when that started through the loss, through a grief, through a difficult circumstance, and other times people come into it not really able to identify where the darkness is coming from. So here is David. David, who was proclaimed king in Hebron. He struggled for a few years against the contending claim and forces of Ishmael. He was Saul's surviving son, who had also been crowned king. But when the civil war ended with the murder of Ishmael by his own courtiers and the anointing of David as king over all Israel, he conquered the Jebusite-held town of Jerusalem, which he made the capital of the new United Kingdom, and to which he moved the sacred Ark of the Covenant, the supreme symbol of the religious life. He defeated the Philistines. He defeated them so thoroughly that they were never again a serious threat to the Israelite security, and he annexed the coastal region. He went on to establish an empire by becoming the overlord of many small kingdoms bordering on Israel. And so his success on the battlefield led him to much wealth and much responsibility. And while the responsibility for building the temple ultimately was transferred to David's son Solomon, David, in addition to rebuilding the kingdom, was responsible for the rebuilding of the lives of faith for the people in his kingdom. And he did it well. While Solomon's wealth exceeded David's, David's wealth, power, and fame remain legendary even today. Even people who have never darkened the door to a church know the story and the imagery of David and Goliath. He was successful in every way that you can measure success. And yet, he wrote the words of Psalm 43, among many other laments. Vindicate me, O my God, and plead my cause against my unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why, my master, go on mourning, oppressed by the enemy? send me your light. So he must have been in darkness if he's praying for light. And your faithful care, and he must have felt uncared for if he was praying for faithful care. Let them bring me to your holy fountain. And if I receive these, he goes on to say, I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. If I receive these, I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed? But he says this, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. And in our version today, it was, I will again praise him, my Savior and my God. Can you hear David's angst when we read this morning? Can you make your own lament of being hurt by people that have been that you thought would have loved you, of being unfairly treated, of being sad and depressed, lied and beaten up? The list of ways that we can suffer is long and extensive. We could all go home and write our own Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, from the people in the office that purposely made me look bad in front of the boss so I didn't get the raise or the promotion. Vindicate me, O God, from the neighbors who insist on driving me crazy and purposely do things to hurt me. Vindicate me, O God, from the family members that have made me sad and hurt. Send me the light that I'm missing in my life, because I feel like the lost sheep. I feel like I'm the 100th sheep just waiting to be found. For David, God didn't just seem absent, but had rejected him. Why have you rejected me, he says. Cast him off, in another edition. Sue Kidd Monk wrote a book, and she says, what we may be experiencing is the hiding of an old way of knowing and an experiencing of God. Her book, When the Heart Waits, talks about the transformation, and she offers this image of a caterpillar to a butterfly in her exploration. While the caterpillar is in the cocoon, its cells start to liquefy, and the caterpillar becomes just a soupy shadow of its former self. Once it is no longer caterpillar and is just soup, particular cells begin the process of coming together that finally forms the beautiful butterfly. And those cells are called imaginal cells. Imaginal. They're called imaginal cells because an adult insect is called an imago. Of course, we can connect these words to imagination, which is the process of forming images. But we can also talk about the imago Deo, the image of God, that we were created with and which lies dormant in us in the same way that the imago of the butterfly is already present in the caterpillar. Maybe the next time you are waiting, mourning the death of one beautiful life while waiting for the new one to emerge, you can begin to imagine the butterfly, the resurrection that is promised. Here is the problem with the dark night of the soul. By its definition, it is a waiting game. There is nothing that I can say to change your experience. At least nothing that I can guarantee will change your experience. I can think of a lot of things that I can say that will make it worse. And I'm sure all of us have gone through experiences where we thought, why did they say that to me? But God is God's time. And in God's time, he will bring you to a new place. We have to trust in the soupy darkness. Kick at the darkness till it bleeds daylight. Keep trying to open the door until somehow we are transformed through that struggle into a creature that will fly again. David has one word that speaks to his maturity in his faith. Despite his lament and his own experience of being distanced from God. And it was the same word that Paul used in the passage that I preached on last week. The word is yet. Paul describes his horrible circumstances and says, and yet. And talks about his choice to go on and minister to the Philippian community in spite of the horrible experiences that he has had and will continue to have. David says, for I will yet praise him. The dark night of the soul makes us feel as though there is no way out, that there will never be a way out, that there are no words, no experiences, nothing we can do, no hope. But the word yet may be the only word that we can hang on to in our experience. We may not have hope to hang our hat on. We may not have joy to carry us along. We may not have a sense of love and belonging in our lives. We may not be able to see our new life on the horizon or even believe that there is a horizon, let alone that the sun will rise on it. But we can begin to let the word yet be our faith for the moment. So this morning, as you go from this place, as you move through those experiences in your life that cause us to wonder, just when will something change? When will my new life emerge? When will I move through the rooms of God's training and of God's life for me and the transformations and come out to that place of light once again? May you trust in the word yet. May you trust in the darkness that God somehow, in some way, is making the big soupy mess of your lives into something we haven't quite imagined yet. Amen. One of the places that we express our gratitude, one of the places that we declare ourselves different from the world, is through the offering that we offer to the work of Christ's kingdom each week. I would like to call upon the ushers to take up our morning offering.